We are in week three of our Advent series of celebrating Advent. So as you've noticed, the third candle is lit. And if you're wondering what the candles are there for, their symbolism of Jesus being the light of the world penetrating into the darkness. And so every week as we come to celebrate, we're celebrating as the light is getting brighter and brighter as Jesus is coming closer and closer. And so on Christmas Eve, we will light the middle candle, the final candle, which is called the Christ candle, as we celebrate that our King is here and waiting for our King to come. And so here's the purpose of our series, and this is what we're trying to do through Advent. If you haven't picked up your Advent book, go ahead and pick it up at the Info Center. We have plenty of more copies for you. But as you're studying through the Word, as you're going through the Advent devotion, my purpose is that we would kind of see all what God is saying and revealing about Himself through the birth of His Son, and that we really kind of rediscover how God works out in the details of our lives, how He works out everything for His glory and for our good. And so I hope really this season of Advent is a season marked by hope and expectations, remembrance and worship, because there is much to celebrate because our King has come and our King is coming. And so for maybe you're new here, maybe you do not know what Advent means, I'll quickly catch you up and then we'll get into our text. Advent, the word is formed from the Latin word, which means coming or arrival. And so Advent is the celebration of Jesus' first coming, where He came in humility, but it's also celebrating Jesus' second coming, where He's going to come in glory. And so the season of Advent is a time of remembering and rejoicing the fact that Jesus came, took on flesh, came and dwelt among us, but it's also a season of watching and waiting, because we're waiting for Jesus' second coming. And so as we looked at the promise of a Savior, the first week, we saw how God perfectly kept His promise. And by keeping His promise of sending His Son as our Savior, we really learned a couple things about God last week. So we learned that our God is full of compassion, that not only does He sees our needs, but He cares for our needs and He acted for our needs. And so last week we learned that our God is full of compassion, that He saw His people walking in darkness, and God, full of compassion, was moved, and He promised a Savior who will be the light of the world penetrating into the darkness and will bring joy to people. And God sees a people not just only walking in darkness, but also people that are in bondage, a people that are oppressed. And what does God do? Through His Son, the promise of a Savior, promising that this Savior is going to come to set the captives free and bring peace to the world. And then God sees His people not just walking in darkness, not just being oppressed and being enslaved, but also seeing His people being treated poorly, facing injustice, being exploited. And He makes this promise that not only is My Son going to be the light of the world, penetrating the darkness, is going to set the captives free, but is also going to come and rule and reign with justice and righteousness. And so we learned that our God is full of compassion. And last week we also learned that our God is faithful. And because and now God is faithful to His promises because He is sovereign over history. So the reason why God can be faithful to all of His promises is because God is in control of everything. There is nothing that can frustrate God's plan. The reason why we remain unfaithful to our promises, even if we're unfaithful to our promises with good intentions, because there's always things that are outside of our control that occurs that we can't control. But because God is in control of everything, there is nothing that can frustrate His plan and prevent Him from being unfaithful to His promises. And so today, as we are going to continue to look at the birth of Jesus, we're now going to see how God displays His grace by announcing the birth of His Son in an unlikely way into unlikely people. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 8. It says this: "In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over the flocks." So let's stop here, okay? So the scene changes, because if you look at the previous text, the scene changes from Mary and Joseph, Mary just giving birth to Jesus, wrapping him in cloth, laying him down in a manger, just being in awe of all that God is doing, looking at this helpless baby, knowing that this baby is the Savior of the world. And now the scene changes from Mary and Joseph all of a sudden to the shepherds that were just kind of minding their own business in the middle of the night, watching their flock, and then all of a sudden, something happens. Look at verse 9 here. It says, "Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." And so as these shepherds were just kind of minding their own business, all of a sudden an angel just appears in front of these shepherds. Now, we have to understand, when we think about shepherds, I don't want us to over-romanticize shepherds, because in the ancient world, shepherds were considered lowly outcasts. Nobody wanted anything to do with them, because not only were they dishonest, they were liars and they were thieves. And so they were nomads. They would travel from one area to another to graze their flock. And so you can just imagine the kind of trouble that these guys would get themselves into, taking whatever they want to, being dishonest. And so all of a sudden, out of all the people that God decides to announce the birth of his son, he decides to announce it to these outcasts, these lowly shepherds that no one wanted anything to do with. And look at what he does as he chooses and to invite them in to participate in what he is doing through the birth of his son. Look at verse 10. He says this, "But the angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and laying in a manger.'" Now, what's happening is all of us, if you think about us, all of us, we love hearing good news. But what we love more than hearing good news is sharing good news. With the technology that we have today, it's easy to share exciting news to anybody and everybody with a simple click, whether it's a post or a hashtag or a tweet or whatever that looks like, or a mass text. It is easy for us without technology to share the exciting news, what's happening in our lives, with everybody all at once. And so we love sharing good news, whether it's the birth of a child or the whole reveal of the gender. That's becoming like a whole big thing. Just making this exciting news. And so some of us would spend hundreds of dollars to make sure that this news is broadcasted to everybody so that we can share with everybody. And that was the same in the ancient world. So in the ancient world, when a child was born, people would actually hire heralds, proclaimers, and their only job was to go throughout the city, throughout the community, and to announce to everybody that a child is born. And so imagine having that job. I guess the qualifications is you had to have a big mouth so that you can shout it from the rooftops and everybody listening to you. But obviously we know that Joseph and Mary didn't have much financial means to hire a herald, nor did they have the time to plan for them to hire the herald to proclaim the good news. And yet, what does God do? God provides means through his angels to herald to people the good news that his son is born. So again, imagine the scene here. You have shepherds on the midnight watch, ears and eyes open for signs of danger, sheep bleeding in the background, and then out of nowhere, an angel of the Lord appears, bursts onto the scenes to proclaim the news of a Savior is born. But here's the thing that's very unusual, and this is the big deal, and I want to camp out a little bit on this, is that it is very unusual that of all the people that God decides to announce that his son is born, out of all the people, he picks shepherds. Like, don't you think that when a king is born, the King of Kings, the Savior of the world, that you would go and herald that news to people that are more influential, to queens, to kings, to rulers, to religious leaders. Don't you think that God should announce it to these people who are all in the up and up, who has influence and swing? Because if you let these influencers know of what's happening, they're going to use their contact and the word is going to spread in a more efficient way. Instead, God chooses shepherds, lowly, outcasts. He tells the most unimportant people of his good news first. And as we mentioned before, shepherds weren't people of noble character. They had a bad rap of being liars and thieves. So when you hear somebody had the occupation of a shepherd back in the day, you would lock up your stuff. You would not trust them. That was just the rap they had. And yet what God does, he chooses these outcasts. He chooses these dishonest, these thieves, these nobody that anybody wanted to associate with to announce this good news of the birth of his son. One of the things I was thinking of is like, why would you announce and then invite somebody to go and to spread the news to people that nobody trusts? Like, that doesn't make any sense. Like, wouldn't you at least say, okay, we're not going to go to kings and queens, but we're going to go maybe the middle of the line, people that are trustable, but people don't have too much influence, maybe a little influence, we can trust them. But instead, he chooses these shepherds. And I think really what's happening is God is choosing these shepherds, and what these shepherds represent is really the outcast sinners that Jesus came to save. And he picks them. Like, think about this. And again, why is this so important for us? Well, these group of men represented the outcasts and these sinners who Jesus died for. You don't have to turn to this, but I want you to look at 1 Corinthians, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 28. Paul kind of expounds on this idea of what God does and when God chooses to use people or reveal himself to people or to save people. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 28. He says, "Brothers and sisters, consider your calling. Not many were wise from human perspective, not many powerful, not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something." So here Paul picks up on this theme. Who does God choose? The weak? The lonely? The foolish? The nothing? Those are the people that God chose. Through the birth of his son, who did God choose to reveal, to share the good news first? The weak, the lonely, the poor, the foolish, the nothing, the outcast. So here's a question. Why? Why does God do that? Well, Paul gives us an answer. Look at verse 29. He says, "So that no one may boast in his presence." Think about this. If God announced the birth of his son to royals, to important people, to the religious leaders, the question would have been, who else did God tell? That would have been the question. But if God revealed himself or shared the news with the outcast, the question would have been, and the question is, why did God tell them? And the answer is, because they're undeserving. They do not deserve it. And yet what does God do? God invites them in. And here's what I think what Luke is trying to tell us, and here's the purpose of the story. See, this story that we're reading, it's not about the shepherds. It's not about the angels. Even though I think there's some theological implication in the shepherds and the angels, and we can talk about it, but just not today. I think what this point of the story is and what God is doing is God is displaying his grace. And this is what I want us to focus. So if you have your discipleship book open, here's what we see in the story. We see God displaying his grace. Well, how does he display his grace? By first giving his son as the Savior who is Lord. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 10 again. It says, "But the angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news.'" That word good news means the gospel. "I proclaim to you the gospel of great joy that will be for all people. Today, in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord." So here in our text, we see the first way that God displays his grace by giving his son to us to fulfill the specific role, not as an example, but as a Savior, a Messiah, a Christ. Oh, and by the way, he is Lord. He's not just any Savior. He's not just any Christ. He's not just any Messiah. He is Lord. That word Lord means he is King. All allegiance are should be towards him. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess he is Lord of all. And yet God displays his grace by giving his son to fulfill the role of Savior. And by the way, the Savior is the King of all kings. The second way we see how God displays his grace is by manifesting his glory to the outcast shepherds. By manifesting his glory to the outcast shepherds. Again, let's look at verse 9 here. It says this: "An angel of the Lord stood before them." But what else happened? It says, "And the glory of the Lord shone around them." So it's not just an angel that appeared, but with this angel came the glory of the Lord. Now this is a big deal because the angel came, didn't just come by himself, it came with the glory of the Lord. And if you look throughout the Old Testament, when God displays his glory, he manifests his glory. It is a very limited to who God has revealed his glory to. Think about at the mountain where God took his people out of Egypt. God displayed somewhat of his glory on the mountaintop. And when Moses wanted to see the glory of the Lord, what did God tell him? No. You can't see it. You can't handle it. I might hide you and I might show you a little bit about my back, but the rest you're not going to see. And then when God's glory was dwelling among his people in the temple and the holy of holy rooms, who was allowed to see the glory of the Lord? Only one man, and he had to be a descendant of Aaron, the high priest, and he was only allowed to enter into the presence of God, but only once a year. David even said in Psalm 63, verse 2, he says, "I long to see your glory, your power, and your might." So even David longed to see it. Here you have shepherds, no good characters, liars, thieves, talking about unwholesome things, minding their own business, not even caring about the glory of the Lord, not even thinking about it, seeking it, and boom, out of the middle of nowhere, God appears to them by sending his angel and manifesting his glory to these suckers. What did they do to deserve it? Absolutely nothing. And yet God displays his grace by manifesting his glory to a people who weren't even looking for it. And it's not because they were worthy. They were very undeserving. And yet God chooses freely to do it. The third way how God displays his glory, not only does he give his son and manifest his glory to these outcast shepherds, but by announcing the birth of his son to the outcast shepherds. Out of all the people that God could reveal the birth of a son, he chose these shepherds first. Again, what did they do to deserve it? Absolutely nothing. Which points me to grace. What is grace? Grace is getting something that you have no grounds for. You do not deserve it, an inch of it. You're not just half good or deserving a little bit. Absolutely nothing. And yet that's how God displays his grace to these shepherds. And he displays his grace by not just announcing the birth of his son, but now he's also inviting them in to participate in his story, to see to go and see this baby and then go and tell everybody. And so we see God displaying his grace in a magnificent way as he gives his son by manifesting his glory, announcing the birth, and inviting these outcast shepherds to participate in his story. And then we see the result of God displaying his grace. Look at this. Verse 10 says this, "But the angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid, for I proclaim to you good news of great joy.'" The result of God displaying his grace, it says, don't be afraid. Good news, and the result of good news is great joy. In other words, the result of the gospel is great joy, and God displays his grace. And it's not just good news, but with that news comes great joy. Let's look at verse 13, and we continue to look at the results and the response of God's grace in verse 13. It says this, "Suddenly, there was a multitude of the heavenly hosts with the angel praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors.'" Now this is the climax of the story. And think about this. Now we see kind of the results of God display the response of God displaying his grace. The only response of God displaying his grace is what? Worship. What do we see in our text? God displays his grace in a magnificent way, and what happens? Worship follows. The angels come, burst onto the scene, and praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors." So not only do those who receive grace worship God, but those who observe grace worship God. Did the angels receive grace? No. That they observed the grace that was displayed to these lowly shepherds? Absolutely. And what's their only response? Worship. Oh my goodness. Glory to God in the highest of heavens. Peace on earth to people he favors. And this doxology, this worship, is the climax of the story. And as God is being worshiped here, we see the result of God's grace. So the result is not just only joy, but the glory of God. Here is the result of God displaying his grace. Not only are the recipients receiving of joy, but God gets the glory. Think about it. When God is being worshiped because they're responding towards God's grace, people receive joy, and God receives all the glory. So when God displays his grace in your life, how do you respond to it? You respond to it in worship. And when you worship him, what are you doing? You're lifting up his name. You're praising him. And what does God get? God gets glory. But it's not just you who receive his grace, it is all creation, even the angelic creation that observe his grace, that all they can do is worship him, and by worship him, God receives all the glory. And then the second part of verse 14 says, "Glory to God in the highest heavens and peace on earth to people he favor." And so the third result of God displaying his grace is peace. Peace on earth. Peace with who? Well, first of all, peace with God, peace with self, peace with one another. It says peace on earth to people he favors. So in other words, what Luke is saying in this doxology of the angelic beings is that the fullness of blessing, which is the Savior, Christ, the Lord, brings essentially salvation. And this is what we have to understand. This favor, who does it belong to? Belongs to God. Doesn't belong to men. Yet it belongs to God. And what does God do? God freely gives it. And this is what Luke is telling us. That God freely chooses and freely favors people. Freely displays his grace in people's lives. What is the basis of God's grace being displayed in their lives? There is no basis. It is undeserved, just like these outcast shepherds. And yet what does God do? he does it freely. Let's keep on reading and see how these shepherds not just respond and worship, but look at the second response of God displaying his grace in their lives. Verse 15 says this: when the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. It said amazed. We don't know if they believed them, because again, God chose ungodly characters to do it, but they were amazed. Verse 19 says this: but Mary was treasuring up all of these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. So as soon as they heard the news of Jesus, the shepherds felt compelled to act. They hurried off in haste. They hurried off in haste. And I don't think it refers to the actual speed, but rather that they left immediately, because it was an immediate obedience. And so really what we're learning is here is this is the second response of God displaying his grace. Not only does it lead to worship, but it also leads to obedience. And so worship leads to obedience as they went in haste, leaving everything behind, even their sheep, coming to see with their own eyes. Is it true what the angel is telling us? As they're stepping out in faith, in obedience, worshiping God because the Savior has come. And he came to bring joy, to bring peace, to save humanity, the Savior they've been longed for. So technically, the shepherds were the very first evangelists, the very first heralds of the good news of Jesus, the most ungodly, unlikeliest, liars, thieves of a character, the outcasts of sinners, and yet God graciously chose them. Here's the application for us, and then we'll wrap it up. Whether we want to admit it or not, we're like these shepherds. We are like these shepherds who are unlikely recipients of an unbelievable grace. And what does God do? God displays his grace in our lives by sending his son to save us, by manifesting his glory through his son and through the Holy Spirit now that lives inside of us, by inviting us into his story and to participate into his story, to be heralds of this good news. And the result of God's displaying his grace in our lives is joy, absolute joy and peace. Peace with God, peace with self, and peace with one another. And the only response to God displaying his grace in our lives is worship and obedience. And when we worship, it leads us to obedience. And when we obey, it leads us to worship him even more. And just as God called these shepherds to proclaim the good news, to be heralds, to announce the birth of his son, so God has invited us, commissioned us to go out and to proclaim, to herald the good news that the king has come and the king is coming again. And this is what he calls us to obey. And so as we come together as the church, as we come together to worship and to talk about how big our God is and how gracious and kind and loving and holy and righteous and just he is, as we open up his word and our heart is stirred for how amazing he is, that stirs our hearts now to worshiping him. And the more we worship him, the more in all we are of him, now it starts to stir our hearts to actually share this good news that we ourselves have received in obedience. And this is what Advent is about. It is us remembering and rejoicing that the King has come. And how do we remember? How do we rejoice? We come together, we worship, we share, we proclaim. And see, the Advent season is about watching and waiting that as we herald the good news, all we can do is watch and wait and see how God displays his grace in the lives of people. Let me pray for us, and then let's reflect and meditate on some things. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a gracious God, that you are loving, that you are kind, that you display your grace to people like us that are undeserving, that are unlikely recipients. God, my prayer for us is, Lord, help us to really understand your grace, that we really did not get what we deserve. You've been so good to us. And yet you chose us, invite us in to participate in what you're doing. As you dwelt among us, as you manifest your glory.